Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Aaron Nichols. I'm the pastor of community here at Calvary. And as Michael said this morning, my desire here at Calvary, as my title kind of says, right, pastor of community, my desire is that we would be a community, that we would be the body of Christ in each other's lives, and that for people in this room, maybe it's your first time visiting, maybe you've been coming for a little while, my desire is to help you get connected right here at Calvary. And so, as Michael mentioned earlier in the service, if there's anything that I can do to help you get connected through small groups or say a little bit more about what's going on at Calvary, I would love to do that. Count that as a privilege. So, as some of you know, my wife and I moved up here 7 months ago. Can you believe that? It's been 7 months. 7 months ago, we moved up here from this foreign land called Dallas, Texas. And Dallas, Texas is a great city. It's a great city for some of you who don't. I heard some woo-hoos. Who was that? For some of you who don't know, Dallas is actually a part of a greater metroplex, right? So you have Dallas, you have the city of Dallas, and you have kind of connected about 45 minutes away is the city of Fort Worth. So they kind of make up this big metroplex, the Dallas-Fort Worth metroplex, DFW, right? And Dallas is a great city. There's a lot of fun stuff to do. There's a lot of parks, a lot of museums. There's lots of restaurants, places to shop, all those type of things. But whenever people would come down to visit us, whenever we would have our friends or our family come down and visit us, the one place that they wanted to go was Fort Worth. Because in Fort Worth is the home of the Fort Worth Stockyards. Fort Worth is the home of the Fort Worth Stockyards. Now, this is where they've got cattle pen mazes. They've got Western wear stores. They've got a beef jerky outlet. And best of all, they have the rodeo. So whenever people would come down to Texas, this is exactly where they would want us to take us. It was a great place, right? The whole cowboy culture, wearing the Wranglers, you see people walking around with the cowboy hats, they got the leather boots on and stuff. I would always feel completely out of place. I would wear my polo shirt, got some shorts on, my flip-flops, come home, my feet would be a mess from all the dirt and the sand and stuff kicked up around. But this is where people wanted to go. They wanted to go to Fort Worth because of this fun, exciting cowboy culture, even if they felt out of place. And the second place people always wanted to go was this place, Cowboy Stadium. Cowboy Stadium. This is a huge football stadium, holds about 105,000 fans. And the environment here at Cowboys Stadium, particularly if you were not a part of the Cowboys culture, if you were not a Cowboys fan, the environment at this stadium was completely different than Fort Worth, right? You'd have people throwing things at you. They'd be yelling obscenities, They were just wanted to get you out of this culture. And so, especially if you were not a Cowboys fan, this was a very hostile environment. Not a place that you would necessarily want to fit in, right? Especially if you're a big Redskins fan like I am. So, this is a place, No. 7 months and this is how you treat me, huh? 7 months, right? 7 months. So, but this is a place where it's very easy, again, to feel out of place, especially if you were not a part of that Cowboys culture. I always felt out of place here. Maybe you all have never been to Fort Worth. You've never been in the Stockyards. Maybe you've never been to Cowboys Stadium, but I'm sure that all of us in this room can say that it's true that we have been in situations where we have felt out of place. Maybe it's at our job sometimes. Maybe it's at a gathering at a friend's house or some other sporting event, some other event that we have been to. We have all felt out of place. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be entering into this series that addresses this issue. That as Christians, we often feel out of place. We often feel out of place or displaced. That's the name of this series. That we have all been in these situations where we have felt out of place. And as Christians, we live in this world that doesn't always jive with our beliefs. They don't always subscribe to the same beliefs or the same values that we have. And so we often, as Christians, feel out of place. So this week we're going to be beginning that series. If you've been with us for the past 5 weeks, you've known that we were in a series going through the life and the ministry of the Apostle Peter. You saw as Peter was called by Jesus from being a fisherman to follow Jesus, to eventually become one of the key disciples in where the church was founded upon, right? That he was this ordinary guy called to an extraordinary mission. We trace where Jesus developed him as a disciple. It gave him some tests, so to speak, and developed him as a disciple. We saw some of the success that he had in ministry, some of the ways in which he was punished or persecuted for the faith. He was thrown into jail, but still, in spite of that all, he kept proclaiming the gospel boldly. And then we saw a couple of weeks ago, Peter talked about how even in spite of all of this success that he had in ministry, that Peter still was tempted to drift from the gospel. When he was face to face with the Judaizers, that he kind of bent on some things. He drifted from the gospel a little bit. Then last week on Easter, we celebrated exactly what Jake had mentioned this morning. We celebrated that moment between that picture when we saw Peter here denying Christ on the cross. And then we see this picture of Peter, vibrant ministry after Jesus had died and been resurrected. But that moment that changed everything, that changed him from here to here, that moment was not when Jesus died on the cross. It was when Jesus was raised from the dead, right? When God raised him from the dead. We talked a little bit about that. We celebrated that. And that's a part of our identity as Christians, that Jesus has died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and that he has defeated the power that sin and death have in our lives. And so later in Peter's ministry, after he, 30 years, in fact, after he had been with Jesus, Peter writes this letter, the letter of 1 Peter. So the letter that we're going to be studying over the next 16 weeks. And in this letter, he encouraged Christians and instructed his readers how to live as Christians in this world that became hostile to the gospel, in a world that is not much different than the world that we live in today. In fact, Peter actually wrote this letter to a specific group of Christians that lived in a specific region. And that region was especially hostile to the gospel, not much different than the region that we live in today. And so over the next 16 weeks, we're going to take a look at this, at the letter that Peter wrote, the letter of 1 Peter. And he's going to give us some very practical instructions on what it means to live in holiness, how to live well when we suffer, how to live well in our marriages, and how to live well with each other in Christian community. Today what we're going to do is we're going to give a little bit of background to this letter. We're going to give a little bit of context to this letter, because the context, the person who wrote it, the people that he was writing to, the things that were going on at the time are vital for us to understand, to feel the weight of this letter, right? It's vital for us to understand the context of this letter so that the scriptures come alive for us a little bit. And so this isn't going to be a typical sermon. If you are used to sitting in sermons, this isn't going to be a typical sermon. It might feel at times like a little bit more like a lecture, but that's okay. Because even as Michael said earlier this morning about with the announcements, our desire as pastors, elders here at Calvary is to equip you, is to educate you, to give you a little bit of knowledge so that the scriptures come alive for you, and so that we can apply those effectively in our lives. And so we're going to look at three things today to give us a little bit of context to this letter. We're going to look at who wrote the letter. We're going to look at to whom the letter was written. And we're going to look at what the expectations are, what were the issues that were covered in the letter. So what I want you to do, if you have your Bibles with you at this time, would you mind just opening your Bibles? We're going to look at 1 Peter beginning in chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, we do have some in the back of the room. You can grab one, or feel free. I'm giving you permission to pull out your smartphone and just pull up the little Bible app. But go ahead and open it up to 1 Peter beginning in chapter 1. I'm going to go ahead and just read the text, and then we'll unpack it a little bit, all right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. The first two verses of this letter are pretty typical of a New Testament letter, right? If you have read any of the letters by Paul in the New Testament, this is pretty typical greeting or introduction, right? But what the introduction tells us, the first things that it tells us is who wrote the letter. So we're going to look at who wrote the letter. The Apostle Peter is who is writing this letter. Again, we went through some of the things that he did in his life and ministry over the past 5 or 6 weeks, but the Apostle Peter's the one that wrote this letter. What the letter does not tell you is when it was written. Scholars believe, just based on some evidence in the text, that this letter was written probably around 64 or 65 A.D., and that's important. There are some things that were going on around 64, 65 A.D. That are important to the context of the letter. One of the things that we can note right off the back is we know that Peter died. He was martyred when he was 67 A.D. So it's not too long before that was when he was kind of writing this letter, right? Scholars believe he was living in Rome at the time. So 64, 65 A.D., for those of you who are history nerds, right, this is the time when Nero was the emperor. Nero persecuted Christians freely. He actually burned his own city down because he wanted to build a new one, and then he blamed it on the Christians, persecuted the Christians, and then he began to move and persecute Christians in other areas of the Roman Empire. So this was kind of the time, the kind of the context that he's living in. But Peter's the one that wrote it, and even though we talked a little bit about the life and the ministry of Peter over the past couple of weeks, I just wanted to note a couple of things about him, some things that we might not have covered. I think it'd be helpful for us to understand who Peter was and the experience that he was speaking from. So after spending 3 years with Jesus and witnessing the empty tomb and then seeing Jesus face to face, the resurrected Jesus, Peter's thrown into jail in Acts 4 for telling people about that moment, about that resurrection. Because the Sadducees, this group of religious leaders, did not believe in the resurrection. And so they didn't want Peter and some of the other Christians telling people about the resurrection. So Peter is thrown into jail for telling people about this moment that changed his life. Then we see it in Acts 5. Michael talked a couple of weeks ago. There was this outburst of violence against Christians that led to all of the apostles being thrown into prison. But Peter kind of rose above that and continued to preach the gospel anyway, even though people were very hostile to what he was preaching. In Acts 12, we saw King Herod killed James, one of the brothers of the disciples, and then he threw Peter into prison because, again, he didn't like the things that Peter and the apostles were preaching. So Peter had gone under a lot of persecution and suffering for what he taught, what he believed. And he was a guy who experienced a lot of hostility himself. And in the midst of all that hostility, God was still faithful. God was still faithful and released him literally from prison multiple times so that he could obediently and faithfully do what God had asked him to do. This is the guy that wrote the letter. This is the guy that wrote the letter, Peter, the Apostle Peter. And it's important because he's writing to some Christians that were experiencing some similar persecution. He's writing to some Christians that were experiencing some similar persecution. They were actually about to go through even more, right? So Peter's not writing to them as somebody who lacks experience. He's not writing to them as somebody who read a book on this or just observed this from afar. He is actually somebody who is in Rome, who has experienced this himself, and over the course of the last 30 years since he saw Jesus raised from the dead. He's a guy who does not lack experience in this area. I love watching the show Shark Tank. Some of you guys might watch the show Shark Tank. If you've never seen Shark Tank, the whole premise of the show Shark Tank is there's a couple of venture capitalists that sit. There's about five venture capitalists. They sit there at a panel up front, and they listen to these presentations from small businesses or growing businesses, maybe some young entrepreneurs who have these great ideas for businesses, and they listen to these presentations. These entrepreneurs come into the room and they ask the panel for an investment in their company. Typically, it's something like, I'll give you an example, maybe $250,000 for a 5% stake in the company. And so they go through their presentation, and if the sharks like it, they throw out an offer. They're trying to beat out the other sharks to invest in this company, because if they invest in this company while it's small like that, when it grows big, man, their money just multiplies. And so there's this incentive for them to invest in these great ideas. I love the part of the show when the entrepreneurs start negotiating, right? They start negotiating because the sharks end up liking their idea, and they say, listen, I need the money as an entrepreneur. I need the money to increase production. I need the money to build a website. I need to grow, right? And then they get to the negotiation, shark says, okay, how about this? I will give you that $250,000, but I'll do it for 30% of the company or 40% of the company. And all of a sudden you see the entrepreneur kind of shrink back a little bit, and the real reason comes out as to what they're looking for. It's not the money for the production. It's not money for a website or anything like that. I mean, I'm sure they're going to use it for that. What they're really looking for is experience. They are tired. They quit their jobs. They are busting their tails to grow this business. And so they come in here and they are looking for people who are tried and true, who have been through what they have gone through. They are looking for the experience. They want somebody to mentor them, to be able to speak in to some of the pain and the suffering that they have to endure as they grow this business, right? Some of you are here this morning, and you've gone through some really tough things. Maybe you've lost a child or lost a loved one. Maybe you are battling some illness or some kind of diagnosis from the doctor, right? And the people that you want to speak into your life are the people who have been there, done that, right? The people who have experience in that area. Not somebody who's necessarily read a book about it or watched a TV show or, you know, taking a class on it. You want people who can speak into your life who are going through some of the same pain, some of the same suffering that you are going through in that moment. And that's what we have here. We've got the Apostle Peter speaking into a situation that he has lived for 30 years. For 3 decades, he has lived this. So when he gives these practical instructions to these Christians, when he speaks to them, he's speaking as someone with authority. Not only as an apostle who has authority given by God, but he's speaking as an authority, as somebody who has lived through it, who has experience. That's exactly what we have here. Peter is a guy who has lived through the hostility, this opposition. He's felt the isolation. He's felt the hate. He's felt that people have misunderstood him. He's felt out of place. A lot of us in this area, in the world that we live in, as Christians, feel out of place. We feel misunderstood sometimes. We feel isolated sometimes. We feel hated sometimes, right? We feel some hostility, some opposition to the things that we believe. And as we walk through this letter, we have to remember that this is a guy who has gone through what we have gone through, if not more, right? This is a guy who has gone through what we are going through, if not to another level. So as we read this letter, let's keep in mind that Peter knows what it feels like to not fit in. He knows what it feels like to be displaced. The people that Peter is writing to, he's writing to a group of Christians. The text says in verse 1, he's writing to those who are elect exiles. Those who are elect exiles, scattered or of the dispersion, some of your translations may say that, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So the people that he's writing to, the people that Peter's writing to, are Christians. That's what he means by the term elect. And he borrows this term elect or chosen. Some of your translations may say chosen. He borrows this idea from the Old Testament. That in the Old Testament, you had the chosen nation, the elect nation of Israel. They were the chosen people of God that God had chosen to send blessing to, had chosen to have a relationship with. They were the ones that worshiped God and followed God, obeyed God. What he did was borrow this term from the Old Testament, and he's using it as a very general term to say all Christians, right? At this time, it's not just Jews, it's the Jews and the Gentiles. The other term he uses is exiles or foreigners that are scattered throughout these areas. These people are displaced. They may be located in these regions, but they didn't necessarily originate here. Some of them are Jews who belong in Israel or Judea at that time. So they are literally Christian foreigners. for the other reason that he uses these two terms is also metaphorical, right, or spiritual. That he's saying, not only are you Christians living in this physical foreign land, but as Christians, all of us are living in this world in which we don't belong, in which we are headed to another place. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is not here on this earth. And so he's pointing that out to these people. He wants them to know their identity. He's trying to draw out some of their identity to bring it to the surface. Because what he's going to tell them to do, the very practical instructions that he has, needs to be rooted in their identity as Christian foreigners. For Peter's readers who were spread out in this region, I'm sure that the temptation for them, for their identity as Christians, was to be a little bit watered down, right? Whenever we are in these situations where we're around people that are not like us, then the temptation is to want to be like them, to try to fit in, right? When I go to Fort Worth, I want to put on a cowboy hat and put on some leather boots and, you know, wear my Wranglers. There's this temptation to want to fit in, this temptation to want to be a part of something. A couple of weeks ago, I was driving through Philadelphia on I-95. Lauren and I and the kids, we had to go down south for a funeral. And on our way back, we were driving through Philadelphia. Lauren has this amazing idea, one of the best ideas she's ever had. She said, hey, for dinner, instead of getting Chick-fil-A, which is like our go-to place, instead of getting Chick-fil-A, hey, let's stop and get cheesesteaks. And I was like, that's why I love you, Lauren. So we pull off in Philadelphia. We pull up right in front of Pat's, the king of steaks, right? I've been to Philly one time before. Lauren had never been. I like Pat's. It's you know, it's my thing. I feel like a regular because I've been there once or twice. But we pull up in front of Pat's, and I said, Lauren, you are going to love this, right? And I'm like, I'm trying to be all cool, like, you know, like I've done this before. Because we're in Philadelphia, right? I'm not from Philadelphia, and I have nothing against people who are from Philadelphia, but I'm not from Philadelphia. And you know, people from Philly can be, you know, little rough, right? So I want to fit in. I don't want them to know that I'm a tourist. I don't want them to know that I have no idea what I'm doing. So I get out of the car and I'm like, I've got my swag on, you know, I'm like walking up to Pat's. There's no one in line. So I go up to the window and I say, hey, I mean, can I get two cheesesteaks? And I just like pull out my wallet, you know, give the money to him, just step back. I'm like, yeah, I'm cool. No one knows I'm not from here. This is awesome. And at the same time, I'm watching him make the cheesesteaks and stuff. So the guy walks up to the window, and he says, yo, can I get two Whiz Wit? And I was like, what did he just say, right? I'm like, what did he just say? So I did what any young tourist in the middle of Philadelphia would do in that situation, right? I pulled out my phone, and I started Googling, what is two Whiz Wit? What is that, right? What two Whiz Wit is, for those of you who don't know, those of you who are not from Philadelphia, come to find out there is a specific way that you order a cheesesteak. You don't say, I want two cheesesteaks. You say, I want one, which means one cheesesteak. You say whiz, or which means cheese whiz, or provolone, or, you know, whatever cheese that you want, I think. And then you say with or without, meaning with or without onions, right? So I didn't know this. So I'm standing there in the back, and I'm watching him make my sandwiches, and he just puts cheese whiz on there, no onions or anything. And I was like, man, if I had known that, I would have ordered, you know, two provolone with, right? So I get back to the car, and Lauren opens up her cheesesteak, because I know how she likes it, provolone with the onions and stuff. And she's like, what is this? And I'm like, I don't know, babe, let's go. You know, because I was too afraid. I was too afraid to say something. I was too afraid to feel out of place, to feel like I was not a part of this great city, right? And so I was too afraid. I wanted to fit in. And so I was too scared to say, you know, give me two provolone wit, right? A lot of us are afraid. A lot of us are afraid to not fit in. We have this identity issue where we want to fit in. We want to go along with the crowd. And so, you see, some of us, we just don't like to be different. That's the people that Peter is talking to. They're dealing with the same issue. That there's this temptation to water down their identity as Christians in this area that is very hostile to Christianity. And so he intentionally brings out these parts of their identity. What he does is he says that they were chosen, that they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He says that they were chosen in the sanctification of the Spirit, and that they were chosen for the obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. Our identity as Christians, their identity as Christians is rooted in these three truths, right? This is how we are different. The first truth is that God knows us. God knows us, that he is not a distant God, that we have this relationship with God. Our identity as Christians is also anchored in the truth that we as Christians, that we're not Christians because we've made any effort to be Christians, but because the Spirit has sanctified us. The Spirit is the one who has created that identity within us, that has given us the ability to have faith in Jesus. And that we're also, our identity as Christians is anchored in this truth that God's chosen us for the purpose of obedience to Christ. That as Christians we do have a standard to follow Christ, and that when we mess up, when we don't follow that correctly, that we are sprinkled with Jesus' blood. That means we're accepted. That we're accepted on the basis of his blood, not on our performance, right? So he's pulling out their identity, reminding them how they're different as Christians in this area that's very hostile to Christianity. Peter wrote this letter to a specific group of foreigners that were living in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In fact, they were foreigners quite literally. They were foreigners quite literally, because you'll see down here, so this is Italy, you'll see Greece, and then down here is Israel, like Judea, you'll see Jerusalem's right there. So the Jews that were in this region, they were quite literally foreigners up here in this land. They were not from, this is modern day Turkey. So they were not from this area. They were from this nation down here, from Israel. So he's writing to Jews and Gentiles. The Jews would have identified with this perfectly in terms of being, you know, literally foreigners in this land. Now, In some of your translations of your Bibles, it'll say that the people he was writing to, that they were scattered or dispersed, or it might say of the dispersion or the diaspora or something. The reason for this is because Peter uses the Greek term diaspora. It very generally just means scattered, that they were literally scattered throughout this region right here. But the term diaspora would have also brought to mind a specific event or events that happened 600 years prior in Israel's history, when the Jews were exiled out of Israel by the Babylonians and the Assyrians. And when they came in and they took over, they persecuted the Christians. So he's linking their experience to what has already happened 600 years ago. And he's drawing these parallels for them. So in one sense, the Jews were scattered or displaced. These Christians were displaced or scattered among these nations, quite literally, living among people who did not share their same beliefs or values. We also live in an area that does not share our beliefs or values, that does not tend to share our beliefs or values. George Barna, some of you may be familiar with George Barna. He does a lot of different statistics and runs a lot of different surveys and things like that. He recently released some statistics on the most post-Christian cities in the country. What he did was he went to 96 cities around the United States, and he asked a series of questions from these people so that they could identify themselves and their beliefs. Some of the metrics that he used for this study were people who identified themselves as not believing in God at all, people who identified themselves as atheist or agnostic, people who said that they didn't have any kind of faith, that faith wasn't important to them at all, not just Christian faith, but any kind of faith, people who said that they don't believe the Bible is accurate, and people who agreed that Jesus committed sins. These are just a couple of things. There's a long list of other things, but the people in these cities answered these questions, and the highest percentages came from these cities right here, the top 15 most post-Christian cities in America, right? You see all of these cities over here, and what you'll notice in this map, this region right here is where we live. Nine out of the top 10 cities Eight out of the top 10 most post-Christian cities in the country were found to be within a couple hundred miles of here. See, this is the region that we live in. These are the people that we interact with. These are the people that we work with. The people that our kids go to school with. The people that we shop with. The people that live in this area. Statistically, we live in an area that doesn't share our beliefs, an area that is post-Christian. Now, in no way whatsoever do I want to devalue what some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through all over the world, right? Because this is an area where that is relatively post-Christian, an area that does not share these beliefs. It's hostile sometimes to Christianity. But last time I checked, there weren't too many people in this area that were dying because of their faith. And so I don't want to devalue what our brothers and sisters in Christ are going through all over the world. But there is a reality that we do live in an area, we do live in a region that does not share these beliefs, that is very hostile, that opposes the things that we believe. And so I want us to be aware that Christianity is in the minority, that we are in the minority in this area. And so the instructions that Peter gives to these readers in 64-65 AD is very relevant for us as we try to live our lives out as Christians who don't always fit in or who are displaced or scattered, right? For Christians who are in the minority. This is very relevant to us living right here in Connecticut in 2015. And so throughout this letter, we're gonna see a couple of issues that are addressed. We're going to see God's expectation of holiness in our personal lives as Christians. In 1 Peter, sorry, next slide. So in 1 Peter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. So we live in this culture, in this area where man, the expectation is that you would set your own expectations. I'm sorry, you would set your own standards for living, right? That you would just do what's best for you, that you would set your own standard for what is seen as good. What Peter's gonna tell us in 1 Peter is gonna walk us through that God actually has an expectation for holiness. That as Christians, we are called to live obediently to God, that we are called to live holy lives, that our conduct should be holy, right? That there is a set standard, that we don't just make up the rules by ourselves. And so we have to be careful not to conform to the pattern of sin in the world around us. That we live in this culture, this area where it's very easy to have our identity as Christians just watered down. We're also going to see another instruction that he addresses, I'm sorry, another issue that he addresses is how to live well in culture. So it says, 1 Peter 2 says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperors as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. So we live in this culture that has this expectation that I don't need to submit to anybody. I can be my own boss, right? I need to rise above the leadership. I can do my own thing. I don't have to submit to anybody. What Peter is going to address in this letter is, you know, our ultimate authority is God. We do submit ourselves to God, but we also ought to live honorably in this world and submit ourselves to our leadership, to our government, to our bosses, to people who have been placed in authority over us. And so it's interesting to me that he would even go there, because knowing what's going on at this time, this persecution in Rome and then being spread into this area, Nero is actually crazy. And so he's going to do some crazy things. And Peter, what does this mean, right? That we submit ourselves to this crazy tyrant? So how does that work? And he's going to address that issue as we go through the letter. The third thing that he's going to address is how to live well in our marriages. Some of us in the room are maybe married. 1 Peter 3 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3 also says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. We live in this culture, in this world that treats marriage as if it's to serve us, right? As if it's all about my needs and making me happy. What we're going to see in this letter is that, man, I need to serve my wife my wife needs to serve me, that we serve one another mutually, and that in our marriage, we ultimately glorify God, that we demonstrate the gospel to the world through how we treat each other, through how we live in our marriages. So we're going to take a look at that. The other issue that we're going to look at is how to live well when we suffer. 1 Peter 3 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revel your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." So we have this expectation in culture. We have the world kind of tells us that, man, when you suffer, the response that you should have is to run from it. You shouldn't put up with any kind of suffering. You need to be comfortable. You need to make sure that you're happy. If something's not going right, then you're not doing something right. You need to run from it. What Peter's going to talk to us about here is that, man, as Christians, we will face times when we suffer for righteousness' sake. That by following Jesus, it comes with the territory, that we will suffer for being Christians. And that the ultimate example of that suffering is Jesus Christ himself, right? So we're going to talk a little bit about how to suffer well and how we live in suffering ultimately glorifies God to the world around us. The last thing that we're going to talk about through the letter is how to live well with each other in Christian community. 1 Peter 4 says, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ." And so culture has this expectation or this kind of standard, right, that me, I need to look out for myself, right? That it's all about me and my needs, and that other people are to serve my needs, right? Nobody's going to look out for my well-being, so I need to look out for my well-being. And that, hey, if I'm going to take some time to go and serve someone else or do something, you know, do something that requires a little bit of a sacrifice, the expectation is, man, there's got to be something in it for me. I'm not going to do that, right? What Peter's going to go through in the letter is that we love others, we care for others because God first loved us, right? And that as a community, as the body of Christ, that we ought to love one another well, that we ought to serve one another well. And that he first loved us, and that in our serving, we are not only to declare the gospel, but we also demonstrate it as well, inside this community and outside of these walls. And so these are kind of the five issues that we'll tackle over the next 16 weeks. We're going to look at some just very practical instructions on how to live well in this world, in a world that's hostile to what we believe and how we live that out. And so I'm excited. I'm excited to jump into this with you. I know all the pastors and staff were really excited about this series. And I'm really excited that we have people that are here from just all different stages of life, different backgrounds, different experiences. And that God has given us this community right here where we can come together and encourage one another and speak truth to one another in the midst of living in this world that is sometimes hostile and opposes the things that we believe.